Good morning. Glad you guys are here today on Palm Sunday. We are in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 13. Kingdom servants and a strong fellowship. Kingdom servants and a strong fellowship. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even if Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples, and again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, to him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace, and believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Kingdom servants and a strong fellowship. Remember, the theme of Romans is the righteousness of God by faith. And we are studying the principles of the righteousness of God in five areas: sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and service. Chapters 12 through 15 have to do with service, kingdom servants. That's why we keep mentioning kingdom servants in this, kingdom servants in that. 12 through 15, how do kingdom servants serve God, serve the church, and serve one another? Now, last week, we studied kingdom servants will not allow their liberty to cause a weaker brother to stumble. It's been 2 weeks on this, so we should have this down by now. Romans 14, 13 says this, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. We get the picture. We are to be people that defer to the weaker brother, not to let our liberty, Christian liberty, be a cause for someone else to stumble. Secondly, we will pursue, and that means take effort to things that make for peace within the body of Christ. That's verse 19. Thirdly, we will not divide over disputable matters. Over disputable matters. In the text here, it was diet, Sabbath, and feast days. And the key to dealing with disputable matters, if you remember from last week, is that each one should be convinced in his own mind. If you think something is something you should do, then you pray, you seek God, you ask the Spirit of God. He convicts you. That's what you do. You don't try to tell someone else how they're supposed to live in areas that are of dispute. You don't condemn your brother who does not see the things the way that you see them. The kingdom of God, remember, is not externals, but internals. It's the internal change that takes place. And the principle that we studied last week is when one is born again, led by the Spirit, the internal change will result in an external change. There will be external results. When the Spirit of God comes in and dwells within you, folks, there will be some sort of change. I'm not saying it's going to be rockets, red glare, bombs bursting in air, but there will be something that changes in your life, and it will be a progressive thing. Because Jesus, or Paul, taught us that God wants us to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. There's a process that we're in, a sanctification process, progressively becoming set apart more and more unto Christ. And that is what is expected. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new what? Old things pass away, behold, all things become New. Okay, it's the new you. It's not the old you. Just put a little paint on you and make you look like you're... No, you're different because you're changed on the inside, not the outside. Okay? And then finally, always be aware of your actions and how they affect the weaker brother. Do not let your liberty cause another to stumble, to be tripped up. This week, we're going to be studying what are the marks of a strong fellowship. What makes a body of Messiah strong? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, please open our eyes and our ears, our minds, soften our hearts. Help us put the world aside for just a few seconds, all the things that we're concerned about out there. Let us focus on what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, strong fellowship. I want to read you this statement. A strong fellowship of believers within a local church does not just happen by itself. It requires the active participation of each member. Now, please hear this, because it's important. A weary traveler arrived at the French village of Daubes on Sunday evening at twilight and found people hurrying through the streets to church, each carrying a bronze lamp. A villager explained, "We have no other way of lighting the church." In 1550, when the church was built, the mayor of the village decided that each member should bring his own lamp. His own lamp. Everyone goes there to make it brighter, for he knows that if he stays away, the church will be darker and the service will be sadder. Are you getting the message here? Bring your light. When he entered the church, the traveler saw that on every pew was a place to hang the lighted lamp. And as the church gradually filled, cumulative effect of the multitude of lighted lamps was startling. The whole building was illuminated with a soft radiance, indescribably beautiful and impressive. Do we need one another? You see what this guy did? Everybody came in, everybody had a light, and if someone stayed home, it's dark on this side or it's dark on this side. How important is it that we meet together even when you don't, what? Feel like it. You don't go on your feelings. Never trust your feelings when you don't feel like it. That's the worst. That's a kiss of death. Okay? We need one another. Remember, you are light, and we are stronger when we are together. We are stronger than when we are together. When someone stays home, the body is weaker. That's the facts. That's the facts. Now, Jesus is focused on us being one together. And before we start to exposit this scripture, I want to take you to John chapter 17 to show you the real Lord's Prayer. This is what Jesus prayed just before he went to the cross. Okay? This is not our Father who art in heaven. That is the disciples' prayer. That is not the Lord's Prayer. That is a demonstration prayer, how you ought to pray. But the Lord's Prayer is found in John chapter 17. Our focus is going to be on verse 20, but I want you to realize that when Jesus started praying this, first of all, he prayed for himself. Secondly, he prayed for his disciples, the ones that were immediately connected to him. And then thirdly, the section that I'm going to be reading here, he prayed for those who will believe, and that is us, the teachings of people that of the disciples, the teachings that have come to us and we believe in Jesus Messiah. He prayed personally for you, each one of us. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, for the disciples alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now I want you to know and focus on what his central theme is in these verses. Okay, you'll see it. That they may all be, how many? One. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be what? One in us. Christian unity. One in us. That's the second time. That the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That's the fourth time. And that the world may know. That the world may know that you have sent me. That the world may know. The world may know when there's unity within the body of Christ, when all the lamps are working together, when everybody is koinonia, having fellowship together, the world knows there's something different than what's happening out there within the body of Christ. It is important that you realize that we are 1. Now, with that thought in mind, we're going to be talking about kingdom servants and a strong fellowship. A strong fellowship. Number one focus, a strong fellowship will bear with the weak. There's going to be 5 of these. This is number one. A strong fellowship will bear with the weak. Verses 1-3. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples, that's the New King James, or the failings or the weaknesses of the weak, and not to please ourselves. It's not about us. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, leading to their being built up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. The reproaches of those who reproached you, Father, fell upon me. And it fell upon him at the cross. Okay? Now with this in mind, I want you to remember that chapter 14 through 15-13 are a single thought. You see the thought each week. This is our third week in this. It's a single thought. So this is a single teaching by Paul. This is a single way that we're looking at fellowship and how we are to defer to our brothers and sisters, particularly the weak ones here. So how will oneness look? We will bear with the weak. And when it says bear with the weak, it doesn't mean, and please hear this, it doesn't mean that we slaughter the weak. We slaughter the ones that are failing. We cast them off to the side. No, we help bear one another's burdens. The strong bear the failings or the weaknesses of the weak. And that word weak, we have seen it before. It is A-S-T-H-E-N-E-N-M-A, and it is powerless. Asthenia, myasthenia gravidus, okay? When you're weak, your muscles have no strength. It means weak, powerless. We saw it again in Romans 5:6, when Christ died for us when we were asthenia, powerless, okay? And we are to bear or shoulder other people's burdens as if they were our own. Believe me, this is important because one of these days, you're going to be the weak, okay? And we are to shoulder and to help one another on their journey. Galatians 6:2 says we are to bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. But it also says in Galatians 6:5 this, each one shall bear his own load. And it's important that because you don't want to have a situation where a person is copping out and not bearing their own load and expecting everybody else to come along and just carry me along, please, little doggy. Okay? You don't want that. You want people to carry their own load, but sometimes it's going to get so tough that you can't. And when that happens, we are to come alongside and help the weaker brother or the weaker sister. Christ is our example in verse 3. See this, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now listen to this. Jesus did not come here to please himself. Do you think it was hilariously wonderful for him to leave the glory of heaven, to be trapped in this body, a human body, to feel pain and suffering and misery? He felt everything. He was tempted in every way. He knows what it's like to be here, folks. It wasn't a picnic for him. You talk about culture shock. Going from there to here, living as a human, that had to be the epitome of culture shock. But he did not come to please himself. Jesus got involved. He saw our need. And he humbled himself and he came to earth and became a man. Why did he do that? So that we could live. So that we could have life. That is why he came. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5-8. Very, very famous scripture. You'll recognize it in just a moment. But it says this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, the morphe of God, the DNA of God, the nature of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't here going, jumping up and down, treat me right because I'm God. He never said that, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, a doulos. A doulos is a willing slave. That is what Paul called himself. That's what Peter called himself. That is what the church in relationship to Jesus calls himself, a doulos, a willing slave. And coming in the likeness of a man and being found in appearance as a man, he didn't come here with a scepter, did he? He didn't come here saying, I am a king, treat me like a king. He came as a servant. He came as a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Jesus did not consider equality with God. Jesus is God. Okay? Make no question about this. If you don't believe that Jesus is God, you will die in your sins. It is absolutely imperative that you believe he's God. All cults, all world religions deny this. Christianity, true Christianity, must believe this to be saved. But he didn't come here saying that he was equal with God. Some people asked him, and he says, you have said. And he made some comments to the Pharisees, if you do not believe I am, you'll die in your sins. And they tried to kill him because on several occasions he made himself equal with God by the things that he said. But he wasn't parading it around. He came here as a man. And he did everything, interestingly, in the power of the Spirit. Maybe we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a second. Jesus bore our sin burden when we were asthemia, weak, powerless, couldn't carry anything ourselves. He did not come, now listen to this, he did not come to give us a pat on the head and say, it'll be okay. He didn't do that. You'll be okay. He got involved and he became a reproach. He sacrificed himself. He sacrificed his innocence for our guilt. His innocence for our guilt. Verse 4, Paul tells us about a strong fellowship. Kingdom servants in a strong fellowship will study the Scripture. So number one, kingdom servants in a strong fellowship bear with the weak. Secondly, they study the Scripture. They study the Scripture. Verse 4, Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written before, or in the NIV says in the past, were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now this past is Old Testament Scriptures. Paul's talking here about Old Testament Scriptures. But in context, all Scripture is given for us to learn from. But here and specifically speaking about the Old Testament. So notice the three things that you see in Scripture. First of all, notice that you study the Scripture. It isn't cursory. It isn't a quick read. It isn't just going through the motions. Studying the Scripture is much different than a quick read. Three things that you get from the Scriptures. Number one, patience. That word patience is endurance in the NIV, or perseverance, comfort, and hope. Now you might want to indelibly imprint this on your mind. Patience or endurance, comfort, and hope come from where? Where? Say it. Scriptures. Now let's try that again. Let's get a little bit of enthusiasm in us. Where does patience, comfort, and encouragement come from? The Scriptures. Okay, thank you. Thank you. The Scriptures, yes. The Old Testament saints overcame, and we learn from what they did. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and again, we've been here a million times because it's one of my favorite sections on faith. And the whole chapter is on faith, and I'll just take out a couple of selected verses here. But when you think about how things are tough for you, I want you to remember how Old Testament folks overcame their adversity. They believed through it all. And we'll give some examples here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, doesn't that just kind of like send a little shiver through you? That God tested his servant. I want you to know that your whole time here on earth is your time of testing. You are being tested here to tell whether you are genuine or whether you are not genuine. The stuff you're going through isn't just for nothing. Are you going to come through this fiery furnace of life on this side. Gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble, whatever you come out on the other side, you're going to be tested. And when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And when it says he offered up, he offered him as a burnt offering or an olah. Olah, a totally consumed offering. When Abraham was told to sacrifice his only son on Moriah, Abraham knew what God was saying, that he was going to be a consumed offering. He was going to be sacrificed on the altar. He was going to be burned. He was not going to exist any longer, his son Isaac. Okay? But notice what the scripture says. And he who had received the promises, Abraham, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. Abraham knew the promises. He knew what God promised him. He believed by faith. It didn't matter if it was going to be slit his throat, he was going to be burned, a totally consumed offering or not. Abraham believed. And this belief was passed on to Jacob and Esau. Jacob was the one who was chosen. We know that Joseph believed by faith. In verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months. They were not afraid of the king's command. We know that, pick it up in verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. The walls of Jericho were thick walls. This wasn't something that could happen in the natural. They walked around that thing one time for 7 days, and the seventh day, 7 times, they blew the trumpet, and lo and behold, what happened? The walls came down. Okay? When you think that your life is falling apart, remember where these people have come from. Remember the history that is true in Scripture. You can trust this word. The same God that worked in Abraham's life, Jacob's life, tore the walls down in Jericho, is the same God that can enter into your whatever it is. How about the rest of these guys? Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel. They all, through faith, subdued kingdoms. They all stopped them. They did all this great stuff. But I want you to remember, when you're thinking about this, when you're thinking about your struggle, the hope and the comfort that you need, and you go to the Word of God, and you know that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob can enter into your situation. He knows right where you are, and He cares about you. And once you know that, I don't care what's going on in your life. I don't care what it is, brain tumors like my brother has, or my friend that has a prostate cancer that's spreading and that sort of thing. You can make it through anything. When the God of heaven is with you, He will go through it with you. Listen to this in verse 13. You get to the point of Hebrews 11, 13, and you can read this with me. These all died in faith. Guess what? We're all going to die. Isn't that 100%? We're all leaving here. So you just get that, well, unless we get raptured. Now, I'm always hoping for that exit, okay? Believe me. We qualify, but I won't go there. These all died in faith, and I can tell you that is our goal. Our goal is to finish well, to finish in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I'll tell you, when your thing comes and the God of hope fills you with joy and peace, you will go from a horizontal look at earth to a vertical look, and you will know that you are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they see a homeland. Don't you sense it in you? Don't you sense it in you that there's something greater than this? That it's coming on the horizon? That things are not right in this world? That it's coming to an end? It's streaking to an end. It is. It really is. It's streaking to an end. We have a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, listen to these words. Those who live by faith, those who are like the people that I just briefly skimmed over here, listen to these words. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. God is not ashamed to be called their God. When you walk through this thing by faith, when you walk through this thing saying, okay, God, I don't know what's going on, but we're going together. Here we go. We're on our ride together. He is not ashamed to be called your God. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? That is a, to me, that is a praise the Lord. When a man or a woman of God can end well, and God says that about them, that is a praise God. That is a praise God. So number two was study the scripture. You're going to get hope through it. All tough, hopeless situations, God is with you. God is with you. Number three, verses 5 and 6. Back to Romans chapter 15, verse 5 and 6. Now may the God of patience and comfort, oh, what words, patience and comfort, grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, a strong fellowship, a king of kingdom servants works together, works together. Remember what Jesus said, that they may be, how many? 15, 20, maybe one. There's unity in the body of Christ. We are all working together for the betterment of whom? What am I doing? I'm working for the betterment of who? Everybody. I'm working for God, number one. He's the number one priority. But within the body, with the gift set that he's giving me, what am I doing? I'm edifying who? The body. And what are you doing?
Edifying you.
Exactly. It's reciprocal. We have different gifts. There's different times that I might need mercy, comfort, encouragement, all those things. We help one another on this walk. It is important to know that. So we work together. Now I want you to remember that within a body of Christ, there are diverse personalities. Did you ever realize that? There are diverse personalities. But we can work together in harmony even when we don't see things exactly alike. Even when our personalities are different and we're wired together different. Why? Because we're submitted to the head. Who is the head? Who is the head of the church? The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. That's his official title, by the way. The Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Messiah. Okay? He is the head. And if he's the head, who's not the head? A man is not the head. There's no preacher that is the head of the church. There is no priest that's the head of the church. There is no pope that's the head of the church. There is no you that's the head of the church. It's Jesus' church. It's his church. We are his body working together. It's not about us. It's about God. Together working in harmony, glorifying God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The principle is, united we are a huge threat to the enemy. United, let me say that again. United we are a huge threat to the enemy. We are stronger when we are together. Now remember this, how are we stronger? We believe the scriptures, we get patience and comfort from it, and we also know that God himself, verse 5, God himself, may the God of patience and comfort grant you. He gets involved. If you yield to the Holy Spirit, if you yield to the Holy Spirit, God himself will work through you to make you greater than you could ever be. And what comes out of you when you yield to the Spirit's control? What is developed? What starts to grow on your limbs? Fruit. Fruit. That's right, fruit. You have fruit that are character qualities that you start to develop. What are they? Fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Guess what? Those things start to become evident in your life. We can work in harmony with one another as the fruit of the Spirit starts to grow within us, as we yield to the Spirit. You can't do this as a carnal Christian. You can't work in harmony with one another because you're too busy criticizing. Believe me, I have been carnal. Matter of fact, I kind of waver in and out of that whole thing. And before you know it, instead of looking at somebody's positiveness, all you see is the wart on their nose. Okay? Their thing that is a problem. Boy, they gossip a lot. Boy, they didn't get this. Boy, they're just don't, you know, just constant negative input. If you're filled with the Spirit, harmony and oneness in the body. Okay? Now think about this. Think about this. Satan's goal is what? What is his goal? If God wants us to be one, what does he want to do? He wants division, doesn't he? He wants division, disunity, disharmony. He wants infighting. And notice the weapons he uses. I don't know how long you've been in the church, but if you've been in the church any period of time, you will have observed this, okay? Number one weapon, gossip. Did you hear what this person did? Did you hear what this person? Gossip. Jealousy. How about self-focus? I'm the king baby and it's all about me and he didn't say exactly what I wanted him to say today and nobody shook my hand and nobody hugged me and oh boy, poor boy. Yeah, poor me. Self-focus. All teaching in Scripture is other-focused. Other-focused. Now, if it's other-focused, what does the flesh recoil from? The flesh recoils from the attention being given to you and not me. Remember, the flesh is king baby. The flesh wants to have the attention. The flesh wants to be in the middle and have all the things going at them. That's what the flesh wants. That is not what Scripture says. The Scripture, all teaching is other-focused. And I'll tell you, it's other-focused in your family, husbands and wives, other-focused, okay, in your work, in your church, etc. Now, your protection from this enemy that wants to cause disunity is that you feed on what? What do you feed on? The Word of God. The Word of God. You must feed on the Word of God to gain strength from His Word. And you must not just read the Word of God, but guess what? What do you have to do with the Word of God? If you're reading it and it tells you something, what do you have to do? Do it. Do it. There's, you know, thinking gets thinking done, hearing gets hearing done, but I'll tell you, doing gets doing done. And if God says do it, you do it. Do what the Word says. Prayer. Filled with the Holy Spirit, not self, not self. Remember Jesus' example. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. It's not about us. How did Jesus gain strength? How did Jesus gain strength? Let me ask you this question. Listen to what happened to him. Listen to the steps. Jesus was baptized, and then what came upon him? The Holy Spirit, flittering like a dove. Hovering above him like a dove, settled upon him. Now, what is that teaching us? That Jesus had the Spirit of God. Who needs the Spirit of God? We need the Spirit of God. We need it. Jesus did what he did in the strength of the Holy Spirit. I think there's always, remember, it's always giving us an example in Scripture. Jesus is modeling something for us. Jesus is God, but the Spirit came upon him for a reason. To show us how to live our lives, Spirit-filled overcomers, okay? Now, what was the very next thing that happened to Jesus once he was filled with the Spirit? Where did he go? He went into the temptation. He went into the wilderness for his time of testing. Remember Tozer's statement, it is doubtful that God can use anyone greatly until he what? Has hurt him deeply. Your time of testing will come. Paul was in Arabia for 3 years or so, okay? Everyone that God uses, he sets off to the side for a period of trial and testing. Test your mettle. Abraham had his test with his son, didn't he? All of us go through something. Now, he went into the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights, no food, no water, no nothing. And at his weakest physical point, who comes whistling Dixie? Adam, by the way, you can have this, and you can make bread. You can have bread, make it, you know, call these stones, make it bread. He came to Jesus at his physical weakest point, but he made a critical mistake. Because when you fast and when you pray, you might be weakest physically, but you're strongest spiritually. And he came at Jesus, and what did Jesus say? How did he thwart the enemy? It is written. Where did Jesus get his power from against the enemy? It is written. And that is an example for us. That is an example for us. Where is your sword in spiritual warfare? The Word of God is your offensive weapon. When Jesus was in Gethsemane, and he's crying out to God, if there's any way possible, let this cup pass from me. And three times he prayed. And then finally Jesus said, not my will, but thy will. Didn't he say that? If there's any other way for the redemption of humanity. So he prayed for his strength. He prayed for his strength. He got strength from the Word. He got strength from prayer. Jesus lived a victorious life filled with the Holy Spirit. Strong fellowships work together, united as one. You can only do it through the power of the Spirit to overcome the flesh. Number four, kingdom servants in strong fellowship accept one another. Accept one another. Verse 7 through 12. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant. You know what that word servant is? Deacon. Deacon. Jesus was a deacon, okay? A servant, a minister to the circumcision, to the Jews. Now, he came as a servant to the Jews. What did the Jews want? They wanted a king. They wanted a king, didn't they? And he came as a servant. He came to the circumcision, or the Jew, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, prophecies that Messiah is coming. Verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Now, Paul is talking to a predominantly Jewish church, and now he's saying that the Gentiles have received God's mercy. So as not to confuse them, he gives them four examples from Scripture, that Jew and Gentile are together, one in the body of Christ. There is no discrimination. They are the same in the eyes of God. And he emphasizes this with four sample scriptures. And he starts with 2 Samuel 22:5. And this is David praises God among the Gentiles. For this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again in verse 10, this is Deuteronomy 32:43, Moses' victory over Pharaoh. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with this people. Verse 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. Lift praise. That's Psalms 117:1. And finally, Isaiah 11:1 is the last one, verse 12. Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse. Who is the root of Jesse?
David.
But in this text, Jesus Messiah is who he's speaking of. Jesus Messiah. And he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall have hope. Hope. Strong fellowships accept one another. There's no discrimination. There is no face looking. Face looking. Remember, what does man look at? The outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. Jesus accepted me, and I should accept others. Now, how will this look? How will this actually look within a body? Well, let me tell you. You actually accept people into your home. Did you know that having meals together, activities together, doing life together, koinonia together, bonds us together, makes us stronger together? We accept one another. Secondly, avoid racial and economic discrimination. There are no races with God. There are no levels and hierarchies. Remember in James when the rich guy was sitting in the front and getting the preferential treatment? That was wrong. We don't do things because people have money or position or power. We are equal in the body of Messiah. There is no discrimination. Number three, we are to avoid favoritism. And this is hard. This is hard because it's easy to form cliques in any group where it's us and not them. I don't know if you've ever been in home group ministries, but oftentimes home group ministries become exclusive, where it's just us. We enjoy one another, and we don't want to say it too loud that we don't want that person to come because they might mess up the group. But that's not the attitude that we have within the body of Messiah. We are to avoid favoritism, avoid cliques. Number four, greet those you don't normally talk to. It's not so easy to go up to people that are totally different than you. But we are to reach out to those people. Step out of your comfort zone. Is there anything in Christianity that doesn't require you to do that? If you're ever going to grow one little itsy ditsy bitty bit, you have to step out, don't you? Now, again, it doesn't have to be a big giant step at somebody. But you just nice and gentle, step out and you can greet somebody. You can step out of your comfort zone. That's what it's all about in ministry. Believe me, it's always uncomfortable when God stretches you and grows you. And finally, the last thing is seek common ground for fellowship. Remember, again, koinonia strengthens the body. Jesus brought Jews and Gentiles together in one body. It's the body of Messiah. And so not to be offensive to the Jewish population in the church, he gave them four examples. Now, God has accepted Gentiles. There truly is no discrimination in his body. Everyone is equal. All are important. All have value. We are truly one church in Christ. Now, I want to ask you a question. When you go to heaven, are you going to segregate yourself in the corner of the Calvary Chapel folks? Or might you go over to the Baptist group? Or over to the Catholic group? Or the Presbyterian group? Or the whatever group? Because how many denominations are there going to be in heaven? None. None. These are all human things. They're all human things. That's why I think it's so important that you remember you are the body of Christ meeting together to worship and serve him. It is not denominations. And disputable matters have separated the body so much, it's fragmented it and caused us to be weaker. It's caused us to be weaker. And finally, number 5, verse 13, kingdom servants in strong fellowships are filled with the God of hope. Are filled with the God of hope. Verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you. And just stop right there and listen to this word. Fill is P-L-E-R-O-O. And you know what that means? It means cram full, overflowing. Overflowing. You are plero. This isn't just a little bit of fill, half fill, quarter fill. This is overflowing. And we also heard the same word used in Ephesians 5:18, where it says, do not be drunk on wine, but be filled, plero, overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Why is it important that the Holy Spirit overflows? It spills out. Remember, Jesus said, the Spirit of God will flow out of you, will flow fountains of living water into the world around you. That's what you want. Overflowing. Well, here it's your overflowing, plero, crammed full with all joy and peace. With all joy and peace. Now, if you are crammed full with all joy and peace, where's anxiety and worry? Where's that? Where does that? Where, if you're crammed full, if I am just full of joy and peace, where is my worry and anxiety? It's gone. It can't fit in there, okay? This is important for me because my mama was a worrier and her mama was a worrier and all the Gorham boys are worriers. And it's wrong. It shows a lack of trust in God. And I must come to my senses and say, no, I will believe God. I am not going into my worry mode, which that's my program, okay? That's my program. You have your own program that you can deal with. That's my program, and I don't have to live there. God has made me an overcomer with that. He's filled me with joy and peace, and that isn't just when everything's going great and wonderful. Oh, it's joy and peace. No, it's through the crucible of misery in your life. You can be crammed full in believing that you may abound in hope, and that word abound is actually superabound or superabundant. Notice the hyperbole here, in hope. By the power of who? The Holy Spirit. You don't just conjure this up. This isn't something you just make up and say, okay, I'm going to start using real positive words now, although I think that positive self-talk does help. I'm not in the psychobabble stuff. But believe me, I think that positiveness that you put into you, thinking about true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, is Scripture. Okay? Positive things superabound by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, kingdom fellowships are filled with the God of hope. God is the author of hope. God is the foundation of your hope. God is the builder of your hope. And God is the finisher of your hope. You get that? Finisher of your hope. He's going to get you home, folks. He's going to get you home safe. And he's given us joy and peace, cram full, because with God, remember this, there is always hope. There is always hope. I don't care what your situation is. Jesus said in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Trust in God. Trust in God. God of hope is with you. The God of hope is with you." I want to finish with this illustration. So you can close your Bibles. Just pay attention for just a moment. This illustration. Because God is the God of hope, even sickness and death cannot quench the spirit of a strong believer. Now listen to these words. This is very important. In 1997, the Journal of the American Heart Association reported on some remarkable research. According to the Chicago Tribune, Susan Everson of the Human Population Laboratory of the Public Health Institute in Berkeley, California, found that people who experienced high levels of despair, had a 20% greater occurrence of atherosclerosis, the narrowing of their arteries, than did optimistic people. There are actually physiologic changes that come with positive thinking. Do you see that? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, it doesn't hurt and I'm not here, I don't have a cold, that sort of thing, okay? But putting positive thoughts in your mind have physical results. That's good for me to know, okay? So had 20% greater occurrence of atherosclerosis, the narrowing of the arteries, than did optimistic people. This is the same magnitude of increased risk that one sees in comparing a pack-a-day smoker to a non-smoker, said Everson. In other words, despair can be as bad for you as smoking a pack-a-day. That is just one more reason why God calls us to choose, listen to this, choose hope and faith. The Christian life contributes to good health, for God gives us a legitimate basis for hope. A legitimate basis for hope. Now, when you go into your despair closet, stay there as shortly as you can, okay? Go to the Word of God for hope. Go to prayer for hope. The Spirit of God has promised that He will fill you with hope, okay? So that is what you do. Let me give you an example of a word to use, okay? When you doubt, when you're struggling, Jeremiah 32, 26. Listen to this. I memorized this. I saw it on a Sunday school class years ago. "I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too difficult for me?" Now, I tell you, I stand on those types of verses. Now, he might have been talking specifically to the Jews or something, but these principles are for us, folks. "I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too difficult for me?" And that answer is no. No. I will trust my God as long as I'm here, until my last breath. The strength of the local church can be measured by the strength of its members. Each one of us has a personal responsibility to help make our fellowship and believers a strong body. We're stronger together. When you feel like staying home, don't stay home. We're stronger together. And I know the feeling. It's the duty of every believer to bring his or her best talents and gifts to the body, to the local church. Kingdom servants in a strong fellowship, number one in review, bear with the weak, Number two, study the scriptures. Number three, work together as one. Number four, accept one another as one. And number five, knows that there's always, always hope for the believer. Thank you, Father, for this time to study your word. And Lord, I pray that would take root on fertile ground, that you will have spoken to each one of us in a unique way. And may we not just hear this, but may we actually do what you've taught us. Again, thank you for this time that you've revealed truth to us. And Lord, I just wanted to say thank you that you have given us truth in your word in a world that has just run from truth. Thank you that we can stand on your promises, that you are a God that is faithful and you are a God of hope. Thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.